And I get the truth. We now welcome back to the program Minister Fred Coulter. Tonight's episode entitled Trump, Truth, and the End Times. Truthofgod.org, churchathome.org, and afaithfulversion.org. He spent over 60 years defending biblical truth against secular distortions and satanic influence infiltrating government, society, and religion. As a minister, author, and publisher, he's dedicated his life to upholding the true doctrines of Jesus Christ and preserving the integrity of Scripture. Minister Fred is the translator of the Faithful Version Bible, regarded as one of the most accurate and reliable English translations available today. His body of work includes 15 books, countless articles, and thousands of sermons and videos, all designed to equip believers with unshakable faith and a deep understanding of God's Word. Without further ado, here's the man himself, Minister Fred Coulter. Welcome back, sir. Good to have you.
Yeah, thanks, John. I appreciate it very much. Very interesting segment you had before me, which ties right in with the whole pall of deceitfulness that is in the world. We are told in Revelation 12:9 that Satan the devil is deceiving the whole world. And that's what we see. And there's a new name for the Democrat Party. That is the party of Sodom and Gomorrah and corruption of children, beginning in the schools with perverts, homosexuals, and people who want to destroy the psyche, the mental ability, and learning of young people. And it's good to see a lot of people standing up against it, because we have to come out from all of this evil here in America. And God is giving us an opportunity to do it, but we have to do what God says in our lives and what Donald Trump has said politically, which is common sense. And common sense fits right in with the Word of God, because the Word of God is common sense. Now, we're looking at some things taking place that I want to talk about a little bit here. But what I would like to do is let you know what I am offering to everybody, no cost, and everyone who has written in for anything. I found out we send no bills. It's not like Samaritan Purse. My wife sent a donation 5 years ago, and we're still getting letters, send money. That's from Franklin Graham. Now, I want to talk about it a little later, but I want to tell you about this book, The Day Jesus the Christ Died, which then is the biblical truth about his passion, crucifixion, and resurrection, and ascension to heaven. Now, all of this is available in the Bible, but we have been inundated religiously with so many things that are not true, so many things that are wrong, and people have accepted them as truth. Now, we will see a little later that Jesus died on the prophesied day called the Passover Day. Now, the world has its substitute, its lying substitute, which is this. Jesus was crucified on a Friday. He wasn't. He was in the grave Friday night, Saturday day, Saturday night to midnight, and then he was resurrected, and that is Easter day. Well, that has nothing to do with Christ. That explanation is a complete fabricated lie to keep people deceived and worshiping pagan things, because Easter actually means Ishtar. So I've got a booklet for you. You want the truth? We'll send it to you. should Christians celebrate Easter? And you might ask the question, what does the resurrection of Christ have to do with rabbit-laid, boiled chicken eggs, dyed and tattooed, and then all the religious falderal that they go through, sunrise service, which is, we find in Ezekiel, the 8th chapter, is an abomination to God. So all of that's based in a lie, and people believe it. Now the Pope, he just died this last week. And it's amazing to see the thousands of people treading by to see his body. And the whole St. Peter's Basilica is quite a thing. Idols, statues, paintings, all of that sort of thing there. And it's quite a thing to behold of the billions of people that believe the lie that he is the successor of Peter the Apostle.
Yeah.
Now, I've got a series. Write this down. ChurchAtHome.org. Peter was never in Rome. And there's the biblical proof. There's a historical proof. And I'll just tell you where they found the grave of Peter. And it was not in the subterranean bowels of the Vatican. It was on the Mount of Olives. And it was discovered by two Catholic priests. I've got all of that documented. But the Catholics cover it up because they want everyone to believe the lie. Because there is no room for the Pope. I defy anyone. If you really want the truth, why don't you check out and find in the New Testament, is there such a thing as a leading man called Holy Father? Now, Jesus had something to say about that. So let's take a look at that. Let's see what Jesus said. Why are men who never marry, never have children, and have probably had lives of homosexuality and pedophilia, and then elevate a man, which they're going to do soon, to the office of Holy Father? Well, Jesus said in right here, Matthew 23, yes, he said, call no man your father, and don't be called rabbi. Now, there are a lot of Catholics out there, they're believing their priest. Now, let's do one other thing. Do you want the truth? Do you want the scriptures? Do you want what God wants? Or do you want your own way? Now, you see, in the world we have today, because there are no absolute truths that are preached, we have this. We have a whole world system that encourages individual opinions. And then they insist that everyone's opinion is of equal validity. Well, that's why we have all the trouble in America today, because the ones who are evil have taken advantage of freedom of speech to promulgate their evil and lie and undermine the country and try and destroy it. And the first thing that needs to be done is to arrest all the leaders of the Democrat Party and put them on trial. Now, little sidebar. Everyone's opinion is not of equal validity. Lies can be believed as truth. And truth can be castigated as a lie. So, When someone believes something and they consider that they believe it and believe it to be so, even when the facts don't support such a belief, they still believe it.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll even die for it. Now, another person comes along who holds an opinion that's exactly the opposite, and what do we have? He believes it to be true, and it may be true, it may not be true, because when you get into the basic things of truth and lies and good and evil and right and wrong, you've got to come to the Bible for the very source of what you have. That way, the Word of God is given as truth, and we don't have the dichotomy of opinions because truth becomes relative, like we have today. So if we carry it further, we find out this. People believe them to be true, and then we end up with what we have today. Everyone believes and does what is right in his own eyes, rather than what is right by God's standard, because he has made us and he knows what's right and good for us. So this is why today we have the majority of people who do not believe in absolute truth to the exclusion of all other opinions. And we have so much divergence in religion, in Christianity. And that fulfills the prophecy there that Satan is deceiving the whole world. Now, let's take this another step further. When you examine the religions, the Jews follow their own traditions instead of the Old Testament and reject the New Testament. Yet there were 356 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ coming as the Messiah. But they reject it because Jesus didn't come and align with them politically. And the religious leaders who should have known him and preached him and understood about him killed him. And then they said to Pilate, when Pilate washed his hands, and said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. Well, they said, well, let his blood be on us and our children. That's the curse of the Jews upon themselves. Now, so we have this kind of thing. You have Catholicism. Nothing in Catholicism, if you check the Bible, even the Tao Te version of it, is true. Sunday has not been changed from the Sabbath. Holidays of this world, we'll see a little later, are not the things that God wants. And they're all based on renaming pagan lies, which then end up being demonic and satanic, and they are, how shall we say, whitewashed over to look really good. Did you know there's not one word in the New Testament about a rosary? Huh?
I did know that.
No. Did you know that there is not one word in the New Testament about having a pope, or having a cardinal, or having priests unmarried? The Bible tells us there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers. And those who are ordained are elders and must be the husband of one wife. Now, I know what that was like because I was married 56 and a half years before my wife passed away. We had a wonderful marriage. It was great. She was the perfect wife for me. Now, I don't know if I was the perfect husband for her, but it must have had some effect because we stayed together for 56 and a half years. Now
amazing.
Then, what about all of these pedophilia priests? How can they have a Saturday night orgy, homosexual orgy, and pedophilia, and get up Sunday morning and then give a mass?
Right.
And take the name of God. Now, there's not one place in the Bible which says that at the Eucharist, when the priest, because there's not to be a priest, that tells you it's not of God, when the priest supposedly blesses the wine and the bread, that it turns to the flesh and blood of Jesus. Now, that is an utter lie. But I imagine there are people that are listening to the radio program tonight who are loyal Catholics, hardcore Catholics, that won't accept any correction from the Bible because they have been so trained in the lies and brainwashed that they will not investigate what they need to find the truth and find the true God. See? Now you can say the same thing of the Protestants. They're just a little different from what the Catholics are, but they believe the same thing. They keep Sunday, they keep the holidays, they follow the same thing. So, and we have all of these things here, and yet we have more Bibles than ever before, and if people would really get into the Bible and study the Bible the way that they should, rather than just have it as a book on a shelf, God sent his word to be used, to be lived by. Now, there are a lot of people who believe in Jesus, but a lot of them believe in the wrong Jesus because they don't believe in the Jesus who came. And we'll talk about who is Jesus after we have a little break here. But let me read you what's very important to understand. And for all of the evangelicals and all of you Christians out there and all of you Sunday keepers and all of you holiday keepers, listen up. Do you really want the truth? It's just like John was reading about all of the subterfuge that is taking place with all of these illegals coddled by the Democrats who are traitors to America and liars to the people and great sinners against God. Now, so set aside whatever you think you believe. And I want you to listen to the first simple things that Jesus said that we need to do as human beings. And it's not every man in his own eyes. It's not every man doing what is right, because only God is right. Now, this is when Jesus was tempted by Satan the devil, and there is a Satan the devil out there, and he's the one behind all of these evil things going on in the world. Now, tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God. Now, we'll talk about Jesus and who he was and who he is and what he did a little later. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. He could do that. Didn't he heal the thousands? Didn't he heal the sick? Didn't he heal the dumb? Didn't he heal the deaf? Didn't he heal the lepers? Yes. All right. And Jesus answered and said, it is written. Now, I want you to write that down because that becomes very important. He's talking about the word of God. And I want you to understand this. All of you who think that the Old Testament has been done away, and all of you Jews who think that the New Testament is a lie and Jesus Christ is from Satan the devil, you listen up. Because you need to have your minds changed. You need to understand what the truth is. Here's what Jesus said, the first thing. It is written. He didn't give his opinion. See? And that's why no minister should give his opinion. He should preach the word of God. That's what it should be. It is written, man, that means any man, woman, or child, shall not live by bread alone, that is, by food. But listen carefully to this. because this tells you in his simplest terms everything concerning the New Testament. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, I want you to think, was Jesus the Son of God? Yes, we'll see that a little later. Did he speak the truth? Yes. Did he ever speak a lie? No. Those men who wrote the New Testament and who wrote the Old Testament, we are told by the Apostle Paul that every word in Scripture is God-breathed or God-spirited. And Peter said that the Holy Scriptures are not anyone's own opinion, but holy men of God moved by God wrote the truth. See? This is what we're dealing with. We can't solve all the problems in the world without truth. We can't solve the religious problems without the truth of the Bible. And we need to study it. We need to know it. And when we come back after the break, we'll go through who was Jesus.
That sounds excellent. Yeah, I'll tell you, I am talking with you and Pastor John S. Terrell, and several others who have come on the program. There can be no doubt at this point, when you see all these things, and we are seeing all these things, know that look up, because your redemption is near or nigh. So think about it. You've only got one shot this time to get it right, because it's just about crunch time. This is Caravan. We'll be back. Welcome, everybody, to Hour 2. Caravan to Midnight DEF CON 1. Episode 2503. With Minister Fred Coulter and me, John B. Wells, host of the program. Thank you very much for making it possible. I say that to the Lord and the members of and listeners to Caravan to Midnight and ARC Midnight, the intelligence briefing, in that order. So, as we carry on here, I just want to hear, Mr. Fred, I just want to hear you keep talking, because okay, this is really good stuff that is just not being spoken enough, if at all, other than yourself on this radio program tonight. So let it rip.
Yeah, well, the thing is this, John, you have been out there for years trying to fight the political battles, the social battles, and all of these sort of things, and you know for sure that the only solution is God and his way and his truth and his laws, because God is love. God gave all of his laws in love. You know, for example, just one little sidebar here. There's a big fight going on, and the Supreme Court had to finally settle, well, you can't subvert kindergartners with sex information that is privy to homosexuals and things like this. Now then, that should never have been allowed. God would handle it this way. All homosexuals would have a chance to repent, because all homosexuals are prowlers, male and female, and that's why they want to take over the school system. That's why they want to pervert kindergartners in sucking each other's sex organs so that they can have candidates for their perversion a few years down the road.
What else could it be?
That's right. And that's nothing but Sodom and Gomorrah. See? But when you give equal status to sin, sin is going to overcome, because Satan, the devil, is going to be there, because there are not enough people who believe in God and believe in the truth and want to live by it. Now, God in his great mercy and love is going to rescue all of mankind in his plan. Now, I've got a big, thick book, which you'll get tomorrow, John, and you'll get the book the day Jesus the Christ died in the Easter booklet. But that book 1,000 pages. Oh, why did you make such a big book? Well, because the plan of God is scattered through the whole Bible. And it's amazing. It is amazing. God had these things all worked out before the ages of time. Now, I just want to read a little bit here in the foreword of the book, The Day Jesus the Christ Died. And in that book, you will see the Passover day, that's the crucifixion day. You will see when he was crucified, when he died, when he was buried, and the 3 days and three nights that he was in the tomb, and then his resurrection, and then his ascension. And those are the 5 days that changed the world forever. But they were planned before the eternity in the eternity past. So let me read the foreword. From eternity past before the foundation of the world. See, God has things all figured out way ahead of time. God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son planned for and determined the day that Jesus the Christ would die. The very day and everything done hour by hour on that day, which is in this book now. In the history of the universe, no other day can be compared with it. So profound was this day that it will always be remembered even into the ages of eternity to come. This day of destiny was the ultimate culmination of the spiritual battle for the lives of men, a battle waged between Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Savior of mankind, and Satan the devil, adversary of God and destroyer of mankind. This fierce battle was centered in Jerusalem, but its outcome would determine the destiny of the world. It was the power of God versus the power of Satan, the advocate versus the adversary, love versus hatred, good versus evil, humility versus pride, compassion versus brutality, righteousness versus sin, and forgiveness versus condemnation. Now then, let's ask the question, who was Jesus? Now, I recommend for those of you who are listening, you have a Bible, you get out and follow along because you can see it for yourself. Now, in John, the first chapter of the Gospel of John, here's what we find. In the beginning was the Word, and that's the one who became Christ. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now, Mary did not give birth to God. She gave birth to the Son of God. So she's not the mother of God. That's a Catholic elevation of the statue of Mary. Now then, continuing. He was in the beginning with God, and all things that came into being through him, and not even one thing that was created came into being without him. He's the creator of all mankind. He's the one who made Adam and Eve. He's the one who promised right there, after they had sinned, that there would be salvation come. But the plan of God is so great that it goes down through many, many centuries, so that the plan of God can be fulfilled. Now, who was Jesus? What did he do? It says here he was God. It says here he was with God. So what happened? And undoubtedly great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, was justified in the spirit, was seen by angels, was proclaimed among the Gentiles, was believed on in the world, was received up to glory, 1 Timothy 3:16. Now, how did God do that? What did God do? All right, we'll come to Philippians, the second chapter. Let's see what he did. Written here by the Apostle Paul. This is an amazing thing. So when anyone says that they come to Christ and they accept the sacrifice of Christ, you need to know what God has done for you and for everyone who repents And it's only the shed blood of Christ that can forgive sins. And it's only the Spirit of God that can give life. Now it says this, verse 5, Philippians 2, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. That's the whole purpose of conversion. That's the whole purpose of Christianity, so that we have our minds that we think with the Word of God, the laws of God, the truth of God, and our own free moral agency, coupled with the Spirit of God within us, we develop the mind of Christ. And what's that for? That's so when Christ returns and the first resurrection takes place, we will be prepared to rule the world with him and put an end to all of this satanic nonsense. Now, verse 6 says, although he existed in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself. Now, what does that mean? That means he had to empty himself from being fully God down to a pinprick of life to be impregnated in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now, I want to ask everyone out there, what have you done that you think is humble, that you think is a humility? Well, what do you think God did to divest himself of being God to become an infant born just like every one of us, so that no man could ever say, oh, God, you don't know what it was like to be a baby. All right.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 7 says, he emptied himself and was made in the likeness of men and took the form of a servant. And he didn't come with great fanfare. He didn't come and appear to the kings. Who were the ones that announced his birth? Two shepherd boys.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 8. And being found in the manner of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, we've got a booklet, the 356 prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. But if you want to read two important things, Psalm 22 brings out the very words of Christ while he was hanging on the cross being crucified. Now, they're interlaced with some of the words of David. And then you go to Isaiah 53, which talks about all the things that he would go through, that he would take upon himself all the sins of the world, every human being. But we have to come to God individually. Now then, yes, he humbled himself. Now, Jesus said this. He said, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me shall never hunger, and the one who believes in me shall never thirst at any time. That's called true conversion. And that gets into what is the Passover. So this is quite an amazing thing indeed. All of these things that Jesus did and how he lived and what he preached. And so we have it all in this book, especially the agony of the crucifixion and all of that, and what God had to do to be the Savior. Now then, we need to understand this. We need to understand why there are so few people who really understand it, because they're never taught it, number one, and they never get into the Bible, number two, and those who do have the Bible, don't tell them what they need to do. They come along and say, God is love, and you have grace, and you can do anything you want. But God says sin is the transgression of the law. And so if you want your sins forgiven, you've got to repent, and you've got to quit sinning. That is, quit living in sin. And that means to live your life the way that God wants. Let's see what John wrote about this in his first epistle. This is really something indeed, because they knew who he was. They knew that he was God in the flesh. But they didn't know that until after he was resurrected and came back and showed himself to them. So when John wrote this first epistle, this was some 40 to 50 years after the crucifixion. Now he says this. He says this here. This is what God wants. See? Right in the first chapter, he talks about this. That which in the beginning, that's what we have heard, that which we have seen with our own eyes, they saw God manifested in the flesh. They held his hand. They held his feet after his resurrection. And the life was manifested to us. Now, here's what God wants. He doesn't want an organization of a church that is going to be part of the world with all the things of the world. He wants you to love him and for him to love you, for you to confess your sins, for him to forgive your sins, and for you to walk in the way of righteousness that comes from God. And here's what he wants, spiritually speaking. When you repent and receive the Holy Spirit of God, and repentance and baptism is absolutely required. Now, here's what God wants. He says, that which we have seen and heard and are reporting to you in order that you may have fellowship with us for the fellowship. Now, this is what God wants. With his Spirit in us, with his truth in us, with us loving him, with us obeying him, with doing the things that he wants us to do, here's what we get. You also may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his own Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that's an amazing thing. Now, notice what he says here. He says this, verse 7. He talks about those who don't believe him and not walking in the truth. And he says in verse 7, however, if we walk in the light. Now, what does that mean? Walk is a way of life. Walk of God is by his laws, by his commandments, by his Spirit, by his truth, by his love, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. See? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood through the sacrifice on that Passover day. Now, you need to get that book. The day Jesus the Christ died, you need to understand what he went through. You need to understand how it was. You need to understand that it was actually 3 days and three nights in the grave. All of that is explained and laid out according to the calculated Hebrew calendar in chart form so you can see it. Now, says this, if we say we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that's what's wrong with most people. They don't believe that they are sinners and they don't recognize their sins to repent of them. Now then, God gives the out of it. He says, if we confess our sins, that's to God, not to a priest in a prayer booth where he slides open and says, I'm ready to hear your confession. But I like this. There was one man who went in and said, well, priest, let's begin with yours.
Right. Yeah.
So if you confess your sin, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now then, he says this. He's writing these things so that if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, for he is the propitiation of our sins. Now, that means the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only our sins, but also the sins of the whole world to come, because God's plan yet goes out into the future in a magnificent fulfillment after the return of Christ. Now, there are going to be a lot of difficulties and problems between now and then, a lot of war and killing and death and all of this that's going to come, but God's going to straighten it all out. Now, then he gives something very, very simple for us to understand. Now, I've mentioned this before, but let's look at it from this point of view, that Christ was crucified individually for every human being because he made all human beings through the process of procreation and have given them life, given them a mind, eyes, ears, hands, feet, legs, intestines, everything, the heart, the lungs, and everyone has something to remind them of their own frailty and where they came from. And that is right in the center of their body. There is a scar. It's called the belly button. And that's for all of us to always remember. We came from our father and our mother. We're not here because of some evolution of the figment of the imagination of lying men.
Well, that's amazingly strong. I think a lot of people are happy to hear your words. I do. We'll take this break and we'll come right back as soon as we can. With me, John B., and Minister Fred Coulter for episode 2503. Ooh, I can't believe it already. We're easing into our final half hour with Minister Fred Coulter tonight. Tonight's episode entitled Trump, Truth, and the End Times. I think few people can deny who have been paying very much attention that certainly, it's like I say, you know, this may not be the end times. It'll certainly do until the end times get here, because I'm just kind of trying to be a little bit of a smart aleck there. But, Minister, I don't want to throw you off your track here, but I do want to ask one question, and it's this. What do you think it is? Every once in a while, I'll walk out into the back lot, and I'll say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking, what is this? I mean, I can't even contemplate the depth of the meaning of actual reality. Oh, it's just a matrix. Oh, it's just a simulation. Oh, it's just a hologram. It says, yeah, well, who put it there? Who put space out there? What was in space before the space? Where is the creator? Where does he live? And yet people are just, it seems like they do everything possible to distract themselves from even taunting themselves with that question in furtherance of getting interested in it and finding some answers to that question. What is it, in other words, that scares people about really trying to understand what this experience of every man and every woman on this planet, what this really is all about? What is it that makes them not want to even look at it?
It's because they do not see any of their sins. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. When you have experience like you are talking about, and you do step out and you look at the stars and you look at the heavens and you think of everything that there is, and then we realize that we're just a little speck down here, but God created us and for a great and tremendous purpose. And he gave us every one of the facilities that we have, that we can think, that we can love, that we have emotions, that we have understanding. And he gave us free moral agency so that we choose. So we need to choose God's way when these times come, because that's how God deals with us on a personal basis. And there will be times, and this happened to me. I go out and I see everything in the heavens and everything that I have gone through, everything that our family has gone through, what my life is from the time I could remember until now. And it is an overwhelming, overwhelming thought to have, because it is of the love of God. So that's what is coming to you via God's Spirit Now, God's Spirit, when people repent and are baptized, is within them. But God's Spirit is that which is the calling. And the Bible says that many are called, but few are chosen. And few are chosen because few choose to repent and recognize that God is right, that God is good, that God is love. He's for us. He doesn't want us going through the things that we're going through. However, when we have difficulties, we learn spiritual lessons that teach us what we need to know, that teaches us to love God and love each other. And this is a great experience that you are going through, and so follow through on it even more. Now, let me talk just a little bit here about the Passover. The Passover is the central day in God's plan, because that's the day that Jesus the Christ died. And all the prophecies surrounding his life and his ministry and his crucifixion and his death are fulfilled completely. So when it came to time of the last Passover, he had to finish off the Old Testament Passover, which, by the way, pictured God killing the firstborn of man and beast in Egypt to release them from their slavery. But here we have this. Christ died to relieve us from the slavery of Satan, the devil, and the sin that we do. And we have sin within us. And this is what God has called so that we can overcome that. See? Now, when they were having that Passover, Jesus also notified them that he was going to be betrayed. And they didn't realize that it was going to be Judas Iscariot. And so that tells you this. Satan likes to be at the highest level he can get so he can destroy if he can. So then Jesus gave him the sop, and he went out and betrayed him to the religious leaders and the things of the crucifixion. We have all of that in the book there. Now then, as they were eating, he took the bread and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in the remembrance of me." So there's a proper way with it. And he also said concerning his shed blood. And he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "All of you drink of it, for this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins." And also before the supper, he had a special ceremony for all of the apostles. He washed their feet, as we find in John, the 13th chapter. And in washing their feet, he let it be known. Now, Peter didn't want him at first to wash his feet. And he said, "You're not going to do it." And Christ said, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." And then he said, "Well, my head and my hands and my, you know," and he said, "No, just your feet." And then when they were done, he explained it to them. Number one, the one who is sent, which he's ready to send them, is not greater than his master, and Christ is the master. And the word of truth that he speaks is what they are to speak. Number two for foot washing is this. We are to walk in the way of the Lord as a way of life. And also, walk in the new covenant. And the new covenant is a very profound thing, which begins with baptism. Now, I'll explain that here in just a bit. Then he said in chapter 14, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So that's what is there, you see. Now, let's talk about a little bit about baptism. Baptism has to be by full water immersion because it is a symbolic death. Now, what do I mean by that? Christ died for us, for our sins, and they have them forgiven. And in order to enter into the relationship with Christ and God the Father, we need to have our sins forgiven as well through the blood of Jesus Christ, and then receive the Holy Spirit, which we receive because he was raised from the dead to send the Holy Spirit to be with us and in us. And this is what is the important thing. So if you and others are going through experience like you just described, God is beginning to deal with you in a personal way. So keep praying about it. But here's the thing concerning baptism and concerning the sacrifice of Christ. We need to be baptized to have our sins forgiven with the blood of Christ, but also we are to change the way that we live and walk in newness of life. Now, there are people who were saying, well, we have grace. So Paul writes this in Romans, the 6th chapter. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, that's the exact message that you find on Daystar and TBN. You know, Christ has forgiven us, past, present, and future. You do whatever you want. That's not true. Because the Greek is here, may it never be. We who died to sin. Now, how do we die to sin? We die to sin by the ceremonial baptism in complete immersion in water. How shall we live any longer therein? We're not to come out of there and live a life of sin. We're not to come out of there and be lying and cheating and stealing and breaking the commandments of God. We're not to come out of there and tell God what to do. We come out of there and we say, oh, Lord, show me what to do. Now then he says this, or are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into his death? See, just like Christ died for everyone, the death of Christ is applied directly to everyone who repents. That's what's so great about it. And because he's creator, because he's God, because he made us, and he made us for this purpose. Now notice about baptism. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, as we were buried with him through the baptism into the death. Now that the death is the death of Christ. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way, we should also walk in newness of life. And that newness of life is with God's Spirit, with God's Word, with his commandments, and everything that God has. And remember this. Just remember this. Everyone remember this. God is all things to everything. Now think about that. Down to the smallest little thing, up to the greatest galaxy, to the creation of the angels, to the creation of mankind, to creation of all life on the earth, God is all things to everything. And every day we depend on God, don't we? We need to breathe. We need to eat. Our heart needs to keep functioning, and you could go on with all of that. But here it is for conversion. Baptized into the death so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been conjoined, now I want you to think about this now, the word conjoined. Now you've heard of about conjoined twins, right? That means they were joined flesh to flesh, whether it is belly to belly or back to back or arm to arm, conjoined. And that's the word in the Greek here, which is really something, huh? We have been conjoined together in the likeness of his death. Now, I look at that this way, that spiritually speaking, when we are baptized and have our sins forgiven, that ceremonially, since it is into the death of Christ conjoined, it's almost like laying our bodies on Christ. That's how close and profound and personal that baptism really is. See? And it's a life-changing and a life-moving and a life-giving experience. And after we come out of the water, then we are, it says here, it says right here, in the likeness of his death, so also shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's what it's for. Now, what is it going to be like to be a resurrected spirit being? You're going to have a face that shines like the sun. That's what Jesus said, Matthew 13:43. And Daniel wrote that those who are raised will shine like the stars forever. Now, what kind of existence is this that God is giving to us that we can partake of to be his very sons and his very daughters? See, this is what it's all about. It's not about a religion so we have great numbers of people, or we have all kinds of money, or we have all kinds of buildings, or we have St. Peter's Basilica and all of these cathedrals, and everybody is obedient to all of our lies. Never happened. Okay. Likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was co-crucified with him, symbolically. And Paul said he died daily. That means he overcame sin every day. And he said that he crucifies himself. How does he do that? By repentance and change and getting rid of the sin and the evil that is inherently there in every mind. Our old man was co-crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be destroyed, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. And that's what you see going on in the world. It's all sin. Everything that you talk about and all the behavior of people, politically, religiously, education, whatever it may be, all of the things that are wrong, they're all sin. It's death and murder and mayhem and lying and cheating and doing all of those things. That's living in sin and enslaved to it. Now, if we have died together with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, that's what it is, the hope of the resurrection. That's going to be an amazing thing. Now, we'll talk about the end times here right now, because at the end time, when Christ returns, it's going to be the first resurrection, and that's going to be a tremendous thing. I might mention here, go on to truthofgod.org, and if you want to know the flow of prophecy, you find the message that I give on the flow of prophecy, and it will take you from the first chapter of Revelation right through to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's in the book of Revelation. Now, it's something. What is happening with Trump and the world and the nations and all of this? God is using him to set the world in the order that it needs to be for all of the events that are going to culminate in the return of Christ. All the events, all of the countries together, and it will be a time of prosperity, and it will be a time of peace, but it will be peace, peace. There is no peace because everybody is still preparing for war. Now, the key thing to watch for, and you might have some of this on some of your news clips there, John, I don't know if you do or not, about the temple. Matthew 24 says that there has to be an abomination of desolation in the holy place. And when that happens, that's when the great tribulation takes place. Now, we need to understand this. One of the great disappointments for the first century church was this. Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed, as Jesus said, without one stone upon another stone. But in Matthew 24 and verse 15, he says that there's going to be an abomination of desolation. Revelation 11 says that there's going to be a temple. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, says the man of sin, the son of perdition, is going to go in to the Holy of Holies and declare himself to be God. And that event is going to end up in being the beast and the false prophet who, as it says in 2 Thessalonians, will be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. So this is the problem that happened in the first century. The temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed, but Jesus didn't return, and the people started to fall away because they thought that Jesus wasn't true. Well, when there's scriptures and there are prophecies that we don't understand or don't have the ability to see them being fulfilled, then we need to put our faith and trust in God that it will be as he will work it out in his time. And none of them back then thought it would be 2,000 years. But here we are, 2,000 years, and now everything in the world is getting lined up, ready for the building of the temple. Now, I had a report that some of the Jews have come to Trump about the building of the temple. And that's why the destruction of Hamas is going on. Because you can't have a temple built with Hamas dropping bombs on the temple area. So there has to come a time of temporary peace. But when they lay the foundation of the temple in Jerusalem, no, we've got a short time left.
It was beautiful to hear you speak these words tonight, Minister Fred Coulter. Don't forget his websites, folks. truthofgod.org, churchathome.org, and afaithfulversion.org. It's all in guest media. Thank you very much for sharing all this with us tonight.